89. If you didn't bring a Bible, then please raise a hand and one of our welcome team would love to bring you one. You'll find Psalm 89 on page 597 of the church Bibles. Psalm 89, page 597. Now, Chrissy's going to come and read that, but just let me explain where we're at for a couple of weeks. We've just finished our sermon series looking at the seven sides of salvation. We're going to have a couple of weeks doing a few things different. So today we're just going to have a one-off sermon, something that's just been on my heart a little bit recently as pastoring the church, and just wanted to share that with you. Next week we're going to be coming back to our verse for the year, and we're going to be thinking about that. And then in September, I'm excited about that, we're going to be looking at Acts chapters 1 through to 9 together on Sunday morning. So that's where we're going. That's our journey as a church family. But this morning we're in Psalm 89, and Chrissy is going to come and read that to us.
Psalm 89. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord. Your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea when its waves mount up. You still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength. And by your favor, you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people. You said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have raised up a young man from among the people. I have found David my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who passed by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. Indeed, you have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility you have created all humanity. Who can live and not see death, or who can escape the power of the grave? Lord, where is your former great love, which is your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies, Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen.
Thanks, Chrissy. My text for this morning is just going to be verse 9, you should see here. Oh no, it's gone, it's disappeared. Our text for is verse 9. If you have a look at verse 9, you rule over the surging seas. When its waves mount up, you still them. The title for my message this morning is When the Sea is Surging. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may these words of Psalm 89, penned thousands of years ago, but inspired by your Holy Spirit, come to us this morning with the freshness of you speaking them for the very first time, as it were, to us today. Would they come to us this morning not merely with words, but with a demonstration of your Spirit's power? May they minister to us in the times and moments that we find ourselves today. Heavenly Father, may these words strengthen our faith in Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, I want to persuade you this morning, if I may, that it would be a good thing for your soul to take a trip to the seaside. Now, there's not many people in this room that would think, oh, go on, you have to really bend my arm to persuade me of that. Many of us are probably already thinking, right, let's go, let's pack up and head down to the sea. Neither is this me having post-holiday blues. I was at the sea last week, not at the sea this week. Nathan's feeling a bit flat about it. Now, this isn't those things. It's not me lamenting that we live in landlocked London. Now, I want to persuade you this morning. What I mean by taking a trip to the seaside is I mean either in your mind's eye or spending some time by the sea is good for our souls, because as we do so, as we perceive and take in this aspect of creation, it will help us to trust in the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when our lives feel like we are living in the middle of a surging sea. Whether that surging sea for you is that daily waking up with an anxious heart, or waking up in the middle of the night and just feels like your heart is like the sea that's surging all over the place. Whether that's the surging sea that you're living in of a hard situation that's just followed by another hard situation, and they just seem to keep rolling in like the waves of the sea, hard time after hard time, hard news after hard news. Whether that's the surging sea for some of us of health problems, diagnoses, waiting for that doctor's appointment. Whether that's some of us this morning, the surging seas of strained friendships, broken relationships, broken marriages, relationships that are just really hard work. Whether for some of us this morning, that's the surging sea of just living in a world that is filled with war and violence and crime and natural disasters and uncertainty. Or whether for some of us this morning, it's the surging sea of just living in uncertain times or an uncertain future, or we're struggling with our money, or we're looking for work. Whatever it is, many of us can feel like we are living in the middle of a surging sea. And I want to persuade you this morning that taking a trip to the seaside, just spending a little bit of time this morning thinking about the physical sea, and all that it is, this part of creation that covers over 70% of our planet, this part of creation that holds 97% of the Earth's water, this part of creation that can produce waves that are over 500 meters tall. Can you believe that? 1958 in Alaska, the highest recorded wave was 524 meters. Now, to put that in perspective, the Shard is only 300 meters. A sea that can produce those kind of waves. A trip to the seaside, taking in all of that will do us good, because our Lord God has created the world, and in creation his divine qualities have been seen since the foundation of the world. And if we take in the sea this morning, it should help us. And why is it that we should go to the sea? Well, that's where the psalmist takes himself this morning. Look at verse 9. Which is our text for this morning. The psalmist takes himself, verse 9, to the surging sea. He stands on the edge of the ocean. He contemplates the sea that is before him, this mighty ocean. And he takes himself to the seaside. Why? Because he reminds himself that the power that God has over the surging sea, with all its waves that mount up and times of calm, he reminds himself that the power God has over the sea is the same power that God has over all that is happening to him. Because the psalmist of Psalm 89, whether it was Ethan the Ezrahite himself or someone writing in the line of Ethan the Ezrahite, the psalmist finds himself in the middle of a surging sea. Now, what is his surging sea? What is the time he finds himself in? Well, actually, what we discover as we read Psalm 89 is that he is wrestling with something that many of us who have been followers of Jesus may find ourselves wrestling with often. Something that those of us who find ourselves in the middle of a surging sea in life might be wrestling with. And here it is. Here's what the psalmist is struggling with. There are things that he knows and he believes to be true about God. So look at verse 1, if you have your Bible in front of you. He says, I will sing of the Lord's great love. That's what he knows about God. That's what he believes about God. That's what the scriptures declare to him about God. And then he goes on and says, with my mouth I will make your faithfulness known. He believes in the faithfulness of God. Just like us sitting here today, we're delighting in a God who we believe to be loving and faithful. That is what the gospel declares to us. So there's things that he believes about God, and there are promises that he has made by God, which he believes. Look at verse 3. You said, take that in. That is what God does in the scriptures. He says things to us. And the psalmist is here and he says, God, you said. What does he say? That this king, David, would have his kingdom extend. And this would be a secure kingdom and a safe kingdom. And people would find security in David. This throne would be established forever. You said, God, that you would do this. So here is someone who believes some things about God with his whole heart. He wants to sing about them, just like we do on a Sunday morning. He knows that God has said some things. You said. And yet, in his current circumstances, he faces a bitter contradiction in his mind, in his experience. He's wrestling with that. Come over to verse 38. But... You said, but You have rejected us. You have spurned us. You have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant. You have broken through all his walls. And again, verse 46, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? To the psalmist, God feels far. To the psalmist, the enemies feel bigger. To the psalmist, God's promises seem not to be working out. And in his difficult circumstances, in the middle of a surging sea, he feels like he doesn't know which way's up or down. The surging sea in the scriptures is often used as a metaphor. The actual surging sea is a picture of nations rising up against God, those who mount up against God as God's enemy and against God's people. We hear in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12, woe to the many nations that rage. They rage like the raging sea. That's the picture. Woe to the peoples who roar. They roar like the roaring of great waters. And as the psalmist finds himself in the middle of a surging sea, in this moment as he's wrestling out how the promises of God and the providence of God fit together, how do these things match up? He comes to God and he takes himself to the sea, and it is remembering God's power over the sea, the physical sea, that will help him to trust God with all that's happening into him. And the sea reminds him of two things, which I want us to look at this morning, and I hope will help us in the times we find ourselves in the surging sea. And so here they are. First of all, when the sea is surging, trust the one who controls the sea. Trust the one who controls the sea. Look at verse 9. You rule. This is what he reminds himself of as he speaks to God. You rule over the surging sea. The Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon captures the essence of the rule of God, what it means here by the rule of God, in these words. He says, always, even in the hour of the ocean's maddest fury, the Lord controls it. And that's what the scriptures declare to us, isn't it? From the opening pages of the Bible, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the deep and he pulls back the water like it's a curtain. He just pulls it back and he creates land and pushes it to its boundaries. We see God controlling the sea. Or think about the stories of the Exodus, the famous rescue story of the Old Testament. One of the climaxes of the story is when they're rescued finally through the Red Sea. And what do we see God doing? Controlling the sea. Making the sea stand up. But then he also makes it come crashing down. The Lord controls the sea. Isaiah 51 verse 15 says this, for I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea so that its waters roar. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 22 says, should you not fear me, declares the Lord, should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. The Lord controls the surging sea. Even the biggest and most destructive waves are not outside of his control. That's the power God has. But does he just use that power for fun? Does he think, oh, I'm going to create some big waves today just for fun? Now, here's something we need to understand very clearly about God. He uses his power in a way that is controlled by his character. See, look at verse 1. What is God's character? It's a refrain through the psalm. He is loving and he is faithful. He is loving and he is faithful. You see that repeated in verse 8. Who is like you, Lord Almighty? You are mighty. You have all this power, and yet your faithfulness surrounds you. And what is he faithful to? Well, he is faithful to the things that he says. He is faithful to his gospel, to his words, to his promises. And therefore, the sea, the physical sea, which we see throughout scriptures, is under the purposeful and loving control of God. It's all within his control. He's directing all of it towards his purposes. And God cannot act outside of his character, which is loving and is faithful. And you see the glimpse of that in verse 10, the verse after our text for this morning, where it says, "You crushed Rahab." Now, Rahab is a name for Egypt. It's referring to the Exodus, the Red Sea. "Like one of the slain, with your strong arm, you scattered your enemies." Here is the moment he brings the sea crashing down. He uses the sea, he purposes the sea to save his people and to crush his enemies. And so what is the lesson that we can learn from the sea and God's control of the sea? Well, here it is. And if you zoned out for a moment, please tune back in, because here's the lesson. The control that God has over the sea is the same control that God has over all that happens to me. Shall I say that again? The control that God has over the sea, the physical sea, with its waves that mount up and lie down, with its boundaries and going no further than he says it's going to go, all that power that God has over the sea, the control he has, is the same control he has over all that happens to me and to you and to our world. When the sea is surging, and boy, does it surge sometimes. When the sea is surging around me, God has not been bumped off his throne. God has not stepped out of the room for a moment. Rather, all that happens to me, including the moments where waves mount up around me and my life feels like I'm in the middle of a sea and I don't know which way's up or down, all of those moments are under his loving and faithful and purposeful control. He is directing everything somewhere. And sometimes this is a hard truth, a hard doctrine to get our heads around when you start wrestling with it. Because you might say, well, what about this and what about that? But the Bible would declare to us that even in the wicked and sinful actions of others, God is not out of control. He can even use all those things for his loving and faithful purposes. Even in the trials of the sicknesses we face, the trials of the sufferings that we go through, or whatever surging sea that you face, God remains in control. And therefore, we must trust him. We must learn to trust him. Even when we're in the middle of a surging sea, we must trust his good and faithful purposes and promises. See, what are his faithful purposes and promises to us? Well, he promises, doesn't he, that he can work all things to conform us to the likeness of his Son. Jesus promises that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And even with all the surging, that's his loving purpose. His loving purpose is to save people from the horrors of hell for the glories of heaven. They are his purposes in this world. And that is what he is working. And we need to trust that he is doing those things even when the sea is surging for us. We must trust his faithfulness to the things that he's promised. We must trust his control. And as Christians, one of the beautiful things is that we don't actually just have to go to the sea to understand that truth. Actually, one of the places we can go is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the sea is surging for you and you wonder where you're wrestling with the promises of God and the providence of God in your life, and you think, how do these two things fit together? Then the cross helps us to see that even in our most wavy moments, God is in control. Because at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the waves mounting up. We see the sea surging as people take their stand against our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, in Jesus' surging sea, he even lost his life. But was God out of control? No. You rule over the surging sea. And even the raging waves of the cross When people mounted up against our Lord and Savior, when they nailed him to a cross, even in those moments, they were not outside of the loving and purposeful and faithful control of our God. As they sat out the storm of God's control over those events, actually they discovered afterwards that those events were under the loving and purposeful control, and the cross became a beautiful thing rather than a horrendous thing, as you see the loving, purposeful control of God. And so when the sea is surging, will you trust the one who controls the sea? Will you trust the one who controls what's going on in our lives? The sea of your circumstances, the sea of what's the world going on in the world around you, the sea of what is happening to the church in places around the world where it's being persecuted. Will you trust the Lord of what he's doing in the church in the UK? The one who controls the sea is the one who controls what is happening to me and to you and to our worlds. So will we trust him? Will you trust him this morning? Will you trust his character? Will you trust his loving and faithful control, even when the sea is surging around you? That's the first reason the psalmist wants to go to the sea, because it helps him to trust God's power and control of our circumstances. Here's the second reason. When the sea is surging, appeal to the one who can calm the sea. Appeal to the one who can calm the sea. Look again at verse 9. He says, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You still them. A couple of weeks, me and my younger boys were playing in the sea. And we were just in the edge of the sea. And as we braced ourselves for the impact of some big waves, we decided that we'd try an experiment. And the experiment we tried was to ask the waves politely not to hit us so hard. And so we did. We said, excuse me, as it was coming a bit closer, it was edging closer and closer. Excuse me, would you mind just stopping there? And shockingly, they didn't listen to us. Oh, we can believe it. How rude. But of course they didn't listen to us, because we have no power over the sea. Part of this creation that God has made is this untamable sea that shows us our limitedness in power. But God can control the sea. God is the one who can calm the chaos. And as the psalmist takes himself to the sea and he sees the roaring waves, he spends time by the sea seeing these massive waves and times when it's as flat as a pancake, what he reminds himself is that the one who made the sea is the one who has power to calm the sea. And you see that throughout the Bible, don't you? See that in the story of Jonah. Jonah runs away from God. God brings the sea up into a storm. They throw Jonah into the sea. God calms the storm. See it in the Exodus story. But where do we see it most clearly and most relevantly for us today? We see it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of this psalm, who is one of the Godhead. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. You know the story. Jesus is asleep in a boat. A furious storm rises up, one that brings terror to men who are used to the sea, the disciples. They think they're going to drown. And in the middle of that storm, when life feels like it's being kicked around, in the middle of a surging sea, Jesus stands up in a boat and he speaks to the waves and he says, quiet, be still. And the surging sea is calm. No wonder they ask, who is this man? Because that's the kind of thing they'd only accredit to the Lord. Psalm 89, you rule over the surging seas. When its waves mount up, you still them. That's what they would accredit to the Lord. But here is the Lord standing in front of them. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. And what's the lesson then from the sea and from God's power over the sea? Well, here it is. The power that God has to calm the physical sea is the same power that God has to calm the surging sea that's happening to me. to calm the surging sea of our world where people are mounting up and rising up against God, to calm the surging seas of all those that rise up against the church. Did you know that the Lord has power to calm anger, has power to calm anxiety, has power to calm the very raging of the devil himself? He has power to calm the despair we might be feeling in any situation. He has power to calm the wickedness of war. He has power to calm arguments that are happening in our homes. He has power to calm broken relationships. He has power to calm that never-ceasing thought life that you just can't seem to put down. Do you believe he has power to do that? He can calm 500-meter-high waves. He can calm what's going on in our worlds. And so if God has that kind of power, what are we to do? Well, like the psalmist, we should appeal to God. When you're in the middle of a surging sea, when it's surging for you, what should we do? Appeal to the one who can calm the sea. See, look at verse 46 onwards. That last section of the psalm is really an appeal. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Lord, you have power here. I know you can calm the physical sea, so will you calm what's going on here? As we trust the one who controls the surging sea, as we look to him, as we see his power, we must learn to appeal to the one who can calm the sea. And I guess for many of us, that might raise a question this morning, which is, well, Nathan, I am appealing to God. I have appealed to God. I'm in the middle of a difficult time, and I prayed, and I've appealed to God, and the sea hasn't calmed down. And if that's where we find ourselves this morning, remembering, please, that when Jesus found himself in the middle of a surging sea, it took him right through death. It didn't disappear in his life. If we find ourselves in the middle of a surging sea right now, then I want to put before you a hope that one day all those prayers which we've asked for God to calm the sea will find their fulfillment, because God has promised a calming that will come, a stilling of the waves to come. Those of you who know the book of Revelation, we'll know that the book of Revelation, this kind of word picture book speaking of God's authority, speaks about the sea many times. Two significant references to the sea, which I want to draw out for our help this morning. The first one is in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. We get to peer into heaven itself. Right now, what's happening right now in heaven, and there on the throne is the Father and the Son, and the Spirit is surrounding the throne. Our God, the Godhead, God who is three in one, is on the throne of this universe. And as we peer into this throne room of the world, what are we told in Revelation? This is what we're told. Before the throne, there is a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, what kind of sea is that? That's a calm sea. That is a sea with no raging, no stirring up against God. That is a sea where there is no anger, no lying, no cheating, no sickness, no death, no violence. All the things that make us feel like we're living in the middle of a surging sea. And in the very presence of God, there is no raging. There is no surging. The waves have been stilled by God. That's reference number one. Reference number two is in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And it's speaking about the new creation that Jesus will bring about upon his return to earth. And there we read that as this world comes about, we read that this creation, there was no sea. I remember sharing that with a friend who was a surfer. And he was like, well, I don't want to be in heaven because I like surfing. There's no surfing in heaven. No, what a rubbish place. And I said, no, man, it's a word picture. Why is there no sea in heaven? Because in heaven there will be no raging. There will be no surging of the sea. There will be no rising up against God. There will be no sickness, no death, no crying, no pain, no mourning. There will be none of those things that make people like us feel like we live in the middle of a surging sea. This is our hope. That one day, Jesus, who stood in that boat on that surging sea, and he stood up and he said, "Quiet, be still." One day he will return to earth, and he will stand upon this earth, and he will say, "Quiet, be still." And every wave, every person who has mounted up against God, every circumstance that has risen up will be quietened down and stilled. The surging sea of this world will be calm. And we can look forward to that day. We can look forward to that world because the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the middle of the surging sea so that we might find a place in the world that will be calm. As we trust him, as we trust that he took the surging up of God's anger and wrath that we deserve, we will have a place in that world where there will be no sea, no surging. So I hope I've persuaded you this morning in some way that a trip to the seaside would be good for your soul. Please don't all book holidays for next Sunday. That would be really sad. Where did you go? Well, Nathan told us to go to the seaside, actually. We're not in church next week. But a trip to the sea really is good for the soul. Why? Because what God has power to do for the sea is the power of what he can do for me. God, who has power and control over the sea, is the one who has power and control over all that happens to me. And therefore, I must trust him, and I must appeal to him, ask him for his help. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me urge you this morning to trust in Jesus, to repent and turn to God. Don't be like one of the mounting up waves that rises up against God, but instead turn to the Lord Jesus, who took the surging sea that we deserve so that we could have a place in that new and calm creation. Turn to Jesus and ask for his saving. Let's pray together. Let's pray that in, and then we'll come to the Lord's table together. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. You rule over the mighty oceans, and you rule over everything that's happening in our world. Please help us to trust in you in the middle of the surging seas we might find ourselves, to trust your loving and faithful purposes will come to fruition, that you will keep your promises, that the storms of our life will not derail your promises. And Father, we appeal to you and to your power to still the sea. Father, in a moment's quiet, we want to appeal to you to still the surging sea that we face, or those we love face right now. And we appeal, Lord, for the stilling of the surging sea in our world. Come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.